Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
This one courageous woman said, I'm not going to see the entire royal line of David wiped out. I'm going to take this little boy and I'm going to hide him away and I'm going to keep him hidden in what you might call a hiding place for 6 years. I want you to think about this. Evil people like Athaliah will always try to do their work in this world, but God can always raise up a Jehosheba, right? God can do it. And we should pray for God to raise up Jehoshebas.
As we look around our world and even in our own country these days, it appears that evil is winning every battle. We're surrounded, it seems, by those who hate God and His people. Yet we see no deliverance, and we see little hope for the triumph of righteousness. Today, Pastor David encourages us to remember that God will always raise up a person or group to ensure that His will is done. And even as those in today's study saw only the slaughter of David's line, they did not see what God was doing to preserve it. Now, here's Pastor David with today's edition of Enduring Word.
Well, I have to say that I'm excited about these two chapters that we're going to take a look at tonight, 2 Kings chapters 11 and 12, because I find that the characters in these two chapters are very compelling, very engaging. At the same time, they're relatively unknown to a lot of people who read the Bible. I mean, I think of myself as somebody who knows the Bible pretty well, and I'm introduced to some characters in these two chapters that I really didn't know too much about before preparing and studying for the teaching that we have tonight. But before we begin here in 2 Kings chapter 11, I do need to just sort of bring us up to speed with where we were last time we were together when we studied 2 Kings chapters 9 and 10, and we saw the very interesting career of this man named Jehu. Jehu was a man who was a captain in the army of the northern kingdom of Israel. And God called him and raised him up as an instrument of judgment against the house of Omri. The most notable king of the house of Omri was Ahab, Omri's son. And he called him out against this dynasty of Omri to execute judgment against them. And he did it with great zeal, although we saw at the end of our study last time that he didn't quite carry through with everything that he could have. Notably, he continued on the idolatry of the golden calf in Dan and in Bethel. But that's another story. What it brings us up to this evening is to consider that not only did Jehu bring judgment against the northern kingdom by killing King Joram, who was of the dynasty of Omri, one of the sons of Ahab, but he also killed the king of the southern kingdom, Judah. His name was Ahaziah. So at this interesting time in the history of God's people there in the Promised Land, you have a time when both kings were killed at basically the same time. And so what are we going to do about the king for the southern kingdom of Judah? That's where we bring it up here into chapter 11, verse 1. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, that's the king who just got killed by Jehu of the southern kingdom of Judah. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all of the royal heirs. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, the sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered. And they hid him and his nurse in the bedroom from Athaliah so that he was not killed. So he was hidden with her in the house of the Lord for 6 years while Athaliah reigned over the land. Okay, so do we have the picture connecting it with the last time we were together? Ahaziah was executed by Jehu, as recorded in 2 Kings chapter 9. Now, we have here in verse 1 of chapter 11, the rise to power of Athaliah. Now, I don't expect you to remember this, but let me just refresh your memory. Athaliah was the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, who was married into the family of the kings of Judah, the southern kingdom. And so this evil, wicked woman, again, the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, two of the most notorious king and queen pairs in the entire Bible, their daughter now takes the ruling position by force in the southern kingdom of Judah. And what she does is a very common thing in the ancient world. She tries to seize power by murdering every possible other claimant to the throne. If you had a claim to the throne, Athaliah wanted to kill you. Now, let me just ask you a question here. Did you know before tonight that there were 6 years in the history of Judah where basically they were ruled by a queen? They were ruled by a woman. This woman, Athaliah. And not just any queen. We would call her the queen mother because she was actually the mother of the murdered king. But this queen mother ruled over Judah for 6 years, and she was the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. Well, she thought that she was going to murder every possible claimant to the throne so that nobody could oppose her reign. And it says there in verse 1 that she destroyed all the royal heirs. And after Jehu's coup d'etat in the northern kingdom of Israel, Athaliah tried to save something for Ahab's family by trying to eliminate the house of David and Judah. In other words, she thought what Jehu did to the house of Omri, her family line in the northern kingdom, I'm going to do to the line of David in the southern kingdom. I want to destroy them all. Now, before I go any further, I want you to think about this. Years before, the king of Judah, whose name was Jehoshaphat, married his son to the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, hoping to make an alliance with those wicked leaders of that apostate nature. And this was the fruit of it all. This is where it all ended up after that wicked alliance with the family of Ahab and Jezebel. And so this woman, Athaliah, did everything she could to eliminate all the descendants of David. I want to remind you that there's a sense in which there's the sovereign promise of God riding on this. Because God has promised a few things. First of all, that it would be the descendants of David who reigned over Israel, at least part of the 10 tribes, forever and ever. But then also, God promised that the Messiah would come from the descendants of David. If Athaliah is successful in wiping out all the descendants of David, then the promise of God is defeated. So it doesn't surprise us at all that at this critical moment when there's somebody, no doubt satanically inspired, who is coming this close to destroying the sovereign plan of God, that God raises up a godly person to step into the gap. And that's where it comes into verse 2. I love this. Look at it here. But Jehosheba. Have you ever heard of Jehosheba before? This little known woman had an important place in God's plan of the ages. Through her courage, through her ingenuity, she preserved the royal line of David through which the Messiah would come. I mean, look at what she did. It says, but Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered. And they hid him and his nurse in the bedroom from Athaliah so that he was not killed. This one courageous woman said, I'm not going to see the entire royal line of David wiped out. I'm going to take this little boy and I'm going to hide him away and I'm going to keep him hidden in what you might call a hiding place, for 6 years. I want you to think about this. Evil people like Athaliah will always try to do their work in this world, but God can always raise up a Jehosheba, right? God can do it. And we should pray for God to raise up Jehoshebas, people who will step in at that critical moment and do this great work. Now, by the way, 2 Chronicles chapter 22 tells us that Jehosheba was the wife of Jehoiada the high priest, which is an interesting tidbit to know about her life. We find more about some of these details in 2 Chronicles chapter 22. And so it says there in verse 3 that he was hidden with her in the house of the Lord for 6 years. Now, even though Ahaziah was a bad king, the one who was killed, he made evil alliances, yet he was still a descendant of David and a successor of his royal line. And so for the sake of David, God remembered his promise and spared this one young survivor from the massacre of Athaliah. The line of David was almost extinguished, and it continued only in the presence of a small little boy. But God preserved that flickering flame. That's what I look at. I look at Athaliah trying to stomp out every flame of God's promise there to the line of David. And she almost succeeds except for one little candle that's barely burning. And God will fan that one little flickering flame into existence until it grows up and until something great happens right there. And so like the little boy Samuel, Joash, this descendant of David and the murdered king Ahaziah, Joash grew up in the temple. And like Samuel, he probably found little ways to help the priests, whatever could be done without attracting too much attention. Now, verse 4. In the 7th year, Jehoiada sent and brought the captains of hundreds of the bodyguards and the escorts and brought them into the house of the Lord to him. And he made a covenant with them and took an oath from them in the house of the Lord and showed them the king's son. Then he commanded them, saying, "This is what you shall do. 1/3 of you who come on duty on the Sabbath shall be keeping watch over the king's house. 1/3 shall be at the gate of Sur, and 1/3 at the gate behind the escorts. You shall keep the watch of the house, lest it be broken down. The 2 contingents of you who go off duty on the Sabbath shall keep the watch of the house of the Lord for the king. But you shall surround the king on all sides, every man with his weapons in hands, and whoever comes within range, let him be put to death. You are to be with the king as he goes out and as he comes in." So the captains of the hundreds did according to all that Jehoiada the priest commanded. Every one of them took his men who were to be on duty on the Sabbath with those who were going off duty on the Sabbath and came to Jehoiada the priest. And the priest gave the captains of hundreds the spears and the shields which had belonged to King David that were in the temple of the Lord. Then the escort stood, every man with his weapons in his hand, all around the king, from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple, by the altar and the house. See, now's the moment. It's been 6 years that this boy has been hidden away. And now Jehoiada, who's the high priest, he says, now it's the time to depose this wicked queen from ruling over Judah. She has no authority here. She's not part of the plan of God. We're going to end her wicked reign right now. And so he brought forth the captains of the army. He was a godly man who was concerned about restoring the throne of David to the line of David and taking it away from this daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. And so he chose the Sabbath day to do it. Do you remember the mentions of the Sabbath in the passage that we just read? He did that because that was the day when the guards changed their shifts and they could be assembled into 2 groups of guards at the temple at the same time without attracting attention. And so he made a covenant with them, it says there in verse 4, and he took an oath from them in the house of the Lord. And from the place where they made the oath, can you imagine there, right by the temple, taking the solemn oath? And there, in the house of the Lord, and the context of the oath, we learn that the worship of the true God was not dead in Judah. These captains and bodyguards and escorts could respond to their responsibility before the Lord. And then it says, you have to love how it says it's there. It says, and then he showed them the king's son. Isn't that thrilling there? You can imagine what that was like when they brought out this boy. Here's the king of Judah. Athaliah didn't kill them all. And you can just imagine this little boy walking out there trying to look so old and so brave, you know, and the people around him, the excitement, the buzz in the air, because they were sick of this demonic reign of Athaliah. And for 6 years, everyone believed that there were no more surviving heirs of David's royal line and that there was no legitimate ruler to displace the wicked Athaliah. The secret had to be secure because the king's son would be immediately killed if his existence was made known. And so the captains and the bodyguards and the escorts, as it says there, they must have been shocked by seeing this 6-year-old heir to the throne. I want you to think about it just for a moment. Put the pause button on in your mind for a minute. How was this wicked woman, Athaliah, able to reign as a queen over Judah for 6 years? I'll give you one big reason why. Because no one knew there was an alternative. No one knew there was any other option, right? Well, yeah, we have Athaliah, but what else do we have? She killed all the descendants of David. Nobody knew of any other alternative. And I just thought of that as I was reflecting on this passage, that many people live under the reign of Satan. because they really don't know that there's a legitimate king ready to take up reign in their life. You know, they live under bondage to sin and self and Satan. And one of the reasons why they do is they just think, well, what other option do I have? Is there really any other way to live? That's just how life is. They don't know the glorious liberty of the sons of God. And you just imagine as this boy king was brought out. And by the way, I love it in that section that we just read. Do you see how often it refers to him as the king, the king, the king? We read that and we go, well, he's not a king. He's just a kid. But it doesn't say the kid, the kid, the kid. It says the king, because he was a king. He didn't look like a king. He wasn't even shaving a beard yet. You know, he maybe hadn't even reached puberty yet. I wonder if his voice had even, you know, changed at all. He's the king with a very high, squeaky voice or something like that. But nevertheless, he's the king because of who he is. And so it says there, and I love this too. It says that he gave the captains of hundreds the spears and the shields which had belonged to King David that were in the temple of the Lord. Can you imagine how much courage those men gained? How would you feel to put on your arm the shield of King David? To feel it, hundreds of years old at that time, but still you could just almost feel the strength radiating from that mighty warrior for the cause of God. And so these men were ready to defend this descendant of David who was now going to be revealed. And so now verse 12, it says, and he brought out the king's son, put the crown on him, and gave him the testimony. They put a copy of the word of God in his hand. And they made him king and anointed him. And they clapped their hands and said, long live the king. Now, I want you to think about this. Think about the steps in restoring a rightful king. Okay? These are the steps in restoring a rightful king. Apply it to your life too here. Number one, the king has to be revealed. It says, he brought out the king's son. No one could support him. No one could encourage him as he took his rightful throne until he's brought out before the people. And so when we want people to give their allegiance to King Jesus, the first thing you have to do is reveal Jesus unto them. You have to show them Jesus. Secondly, you have to be crowned. They put the crown on him. There has to be a public an official recognition of this person as king. Isn't that necessary if somebody's going to recognize King Jesus? It has to be public. It has to be open. Secondly, the king's son had come with the word of God. I love this picture. Joash, the boy king, comes out before the people of God holding the scrolls of God's word. It says there, and they gave him the testimony. Did you know that in Deuteronomy chapter 17, it says that the king should have his own copy of the scriptures? And there was Joash's little copy right there in his hands as he walks out before them. And then fourth, they made him king. It says it right there in verse 12, that they made him king. Now I want you to think about the strange paradox that we have here. He was king without anybody making him king, right? He was king because of the royal right of being a descendant of David of the royal line. Nevertheless, they still had to recognize his reign. And isn't it just that same way with Jesus? Jesus Christ is king, whether you recognize it or not. He just is. Nevertheless, there is still a sense that if you want to benefit from his reign, you must recognize him as king. You must make him king. And then it says, they anointed him, and then they clapped their hands and said, long live the king. The king's son received praise as he was recognized as their king. Well, we can, and we should follow the same pattern in our reception of Jesus Christ. He's the true king's son. Let me read to you a wonderful quotation here from F.B. Meyer. I think he catches a thought very well here. He says, is not the spiritual condition of too many children of God represented by the condition of the temple during the early years of the life of Joash? The king was within its precincts, the rightful heir of the crown and defender of the worship of Jehovah. But as a matter of fact, the crown was on the head of the usurper Athaliah, who was exercising a cruel and wicked tyranny. The king was limited to a chamber, And the majority of the priests, with all the people, had not even heard of his existence. There needs to be an anointing, an enthroning, a determination that he shall exercise his power over the entire temple of our being. See, as long as that king was shut up into one little room of the temple, hidden away, not bothering everybody, Athaliah could do her thing. But as soon as you bring out the king and put him in his rightful place, then, and only then, Athaliah is going to be put in her place. And that's what we look forward to with great anticipation here, starting at verse 13, where it says, "Now when Athaliah heard the noise of the escorts and the people, she came to the people in the temple of the Lord. When she looked, there was the king, standing by a pillar according to custom, and the leaders of the trumpeters were by the king. All the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets. So Athaliah tore her clothes and cried out, 'Treason! Treason!'" Can you imagine how this looked to her? This wicked, rebellious queen mother, she saw something that in her eyes was a horrifying sight. She ruled for 6 years because she believed, and everybody else believed, that there was no legitimate claimant to the throne of David. Now she saw that one son of Ahaziah, Joash, who, by the way, was her own grandson, that he escaped her murderous intent. And then when she saw that, can you imagine how horrified she was? I tell you what horrified her more than that was not just seeing that there was a grandson that she failed to murder. Can you imagine a grandmother wanting to murder her own grandchildren? This is how wicked this woman was. She saw that there was one grandson that she failed to murder, and then she saw how happy everybody was about it. She saw how everybody was rejoicing over it, and she must have just thought, "I've lost it, this is it." And you know, she had lost it. She cried out, "Treason! Treason!" And might I say, I think it was a legitimate charge. This was treason against the government of Athaliah. This was rebellion against her authority. And you know what? Praise God for that kind of rebellion. Praise God for people who will see ungodly, unrighteous authority, when they'll see the authority of the devil in their life, so to speak, and they'll rebel against it. I think a little bit of rebellion within a person can be good. You just have to channel the rebellion against the right things. You have to rebel against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And you have to be sick of the devil's reign in your life. Well, that's exactly how the people were. And rightfully, I think the devil could sometimes say to us, "Treason! You know, you're rebelling against me." Well, yes, I am. I'm happy to do that. And so now, verse 15. "And Jehoiada the priest commanded the captains of the hundreds, the officers of the army, and said to them, 'Take her outside under guard and slay with the sword whoever follows her.' For the priest had said, 'Do not let her be killed in the house of the Lord.' So they seized her, and she went by the way of the horse's entrance into the king's house, and there she was killed." Now, this was both a righteous and a reasonable thing to do. It was a just sentence against this woman. This woman was a cruel, bloodthirsty murderer. And careful precautions were taken so that she could be executed righteously and anybody who would want to follow her. But we don't read of anybody following her, do we? And yet he had a great, and I'm speaking of Jehoiada here, the high priest, he had a great concern for the sanctity and the reputation of the temple. And so he would not execute her unto death there at the temple. He had her carried outside. Now, verse 17. "Then Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord, the king, and the people, that they should be the Lord's people, and also between the king and the people." Isn't that beautiful?
Thanks so much for joining us today for this edition of Enduring Word Radio. Over the years in Christian media, we've seen all sorts of misrepresentations about supporting ministries. Everything from "give your last dollar" to "if you don't give, God's work won't be done." These sorts of manipulations are not biblical, and they do not represent God's heart for giving. Here at Enduring Word Radio, we want to run fast and far from these sorts of misrepresentations. That said, it's also important for us to be faithful to share with you the ongoing financial needs that we do have. Enduring Word Radio is heard all over the United States. The program that you listen to today was professionally produced, and purchasing time on some radio stations comes with a cost. So we want to be sure to at least inform you and ask that you seek the Lord about supporting Enduring Word Radio. There's a secure option to give right on the homepage of enduringword.com. You can give a one-time gift or partner with us on a monthly basis. Again, that secure option to support Enduring Word Radio is available at enduringword.com. In closing, our thoughts on ministry is where God guides, God provides. God is faithful, and He will continue to provide for Enduring Word Radio. Again, thanks so much for joining us today for Enduring Word Radio with Pastor David Guzik. It's our hope and prayer that today's message has been a blessing to you. Until next time, may God bless you and keep you.